to 2 Corinthians. We're going to receive, of course, the tithe and offering here for Calvary Cathedral on this Wednesday night midweek service. And then later on, we'll receive a love offering for our ministry. Please don't put any tithe in our ministry and don't put any love in this one. That's just a joke. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. If it comes across a little loud, it's because it's Amplified. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "We want to tell you further, brethren, about the grace, the favor, and the spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, arousing in them the desire to give alms. For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, the abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together have overflowed in the wealth of lavish generosity on their part." Now watch this. "For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability." Watch this. "And beyond their ability. And they did it voluntarily." In other words, this was not something that was driven from the leadership. This was something that was driven from the people because of the grace of God that was evident. It aroused in them the desire to give. The Bible says people will give freely in the day of His power. When the power of God comes and touches your heart, it'll touch your treasure. And people begin to put God's kingdom as number one priority in their life. If you take care of God's house, God will take care of your house. If you put God's house first place, God will make sure that your house will never, ever lack. But it was because of the grace and the favor of God that was evident, that was in manifestation, that caused them to want to do this. And the conditions that they were living under were not the best. The Bible says they were in the middle of a severe tribulation. That's not good to be in that position. But it says the abundance of joy and the depth of poverty. I never even knew that those two could go hand in hand. And let me tell you why. Because joy is not based on your circumstances. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit of God that's got nothing to do with whether you have much or have little or anything. God's joy will sustain you in the middle of the worst situations of life. But it did not stop them from doing something. He says, "For as I can bear witness, they gave according to the ability." Yes, and beyond the ability, and they did it voluntarily. Now, this goes even a step further, begging us most insistently. So, I mean, these people wanted to be part of the gospel for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration for the relief and support of the saints in Jerusalem. Now, look at verse 5. "Nor was the gift of theirs merely the contribution we expected. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as His agents by the will of God, entirely disregarding their personal interests. They gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directed by the will of God." Isn't that powerful? These people were giving according to their ability and beyond their ability. Let me just take a little moment here and talk about this giving according to your ability and beyond your ability. Over the years, it's always amused me. You know, I went in ministry in 1980, and here we are, 2013. So, you know, you've been around I'm in the fourth decade of ministry here. And you meet people, travel 50 countries of the world, and you meet people that have the means. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, they survive. I'm talking about people who have, you know, tens of millions of dollars or whatever. And you see, if ever they come around the gospel, they always come around and there's a string attached to it. They always give. Like, if they're going to give to missions, then it's going to go to well drilling. Well, you can drill 1,000 wells and never get anybody saved. And then they'll just give you enough money to drill a well, but not enough money to put the pastor there to preach or teach or minister. And so they really think that they're doing a good work. I mean, modern missions is such a sick condition right now. You've got people sending missions teams to Mexico to paint roofs. Jesus never said go into all the gospel and paint roofs. He said go into all the gospel and preach the gospel. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. So I met a young kid. He was, what, 22? He said, I just got back on a missions trip. I said, wonderful. How many people are saved? He said, no, we fixed roofs and we painted the houses. I said, bro, that's not missions. You won't even find that in the Bible. I mean, people need to get saved and full of the Holy Ghost and go get the people saved. And if you want to fix their roof, do that as an additive. Amen. Everything's gone skew. So these people, they give, and a lot of them are giving for their tax write-offs and whatever. I've got a friend of mine who has a missions base right in Zambia on Rapid 14, and they do sector management. So they manage 60 miles by 60 miles, and they take care of over 3,000 pastors. Then you have a wealthy multi-millionaire here with a big vitamin company, and suddenly now he has a burden for the African people, so he's going to send them vitamins. Africans don't even know what vitamins are, number one. Number two, you send them 6 months vitamin supply. What are they going to do when they run out of the vitamin supply? I mean, if you start something, you better finish it. So then why don't you give them a lifetime supply of vitamins? So you know what he does? He has my friend buy it on his credit card for $3.6 million, and then he pays the money through. So what is that? That's money laundering. Back to himself, he gets a commission on all of those vitamins. And then he ships them over in crates. I arrive on the mission base, and he has these huge crates full of vitamins. And my friend had to pay over $100,000 to get them through customs. So it didn't really do anything for missions, but ease his conscience, give him a $3.6 million cash write-off, and the commission he made on selling the vitamins. I tell you, my friend had to hold me back because I nearly flew back to America, went over there and ministered to him with the laying on of hands, hard fasting continuously without prayer. I nearly brought a couple of boxes of vitamins, and I was going to use them as a suppository on him. No, that's his wickedness. If you think that's acceptable, it's his unacceptable. That is unacceptable. So the missionary always gets the junk cars. The missionary always gets the things that are falling apart. I'm born in Africa. I was raised in Africa. I had friends that were missionaries from Canada. People would send boxes of used tea bags. Boxes, I know this is going to sound terrible, but I'm telling you the truth. Boxes of sanitary napkins that were used. Oh, the missionaries can have that. It's unbelievable. And these people parade around America like they're some big philanthropist. I'll get a whip and go visit them and beat the hell out of them. So they come around, and they're always giving with an ulterior motive. And they're always giving to be seen. And they're always giving so that it's a benefit back to themselves. These guys were giving in the midst of the worst persecution or conflict or upheaval. And they were poor, but they gave according to the ability and beyond their ability. What does it mean when you give beyond your ability? That means you go over the top. That means you're doing more than your fair share. When it comes to the church, how does God finance the church if it wasn't for the tithe? Now watch how quiet it gets here now. The temperature will drop about 3-4 degrees just while I'm talking. The tithe, that's just 1/10 of your income that goes to God. Somebody said, well, do I tithe on the net or the gross? I said, well, it just depends on how gross you want your net to be. Should I tithe before taxes or after taxes? Depends if you need help with your taxes. If you don't need help with your taxes, then tithe after tax. And don't ask God for help when tax time comes. When you go and get a job and they give you your salary, you don't You don't come out and say, this is my salary after tax. You come out and say, that's my salary. Now you've got to pay taxes out of that. Well, then your tithe comes out of that before you even do anything else. True? When we came to America, 20% of the church tithe. That is down to less than 6% now. Because some idiots are going around telling people not to tithe because that's under the old covenant. It's not even true. Abraham paid tithes before the old covenant even came into existence. I mean, in reality, God could ask us for 100%. God could have asked, I want everything you have. But he didn't. He said, I want you to bring a tithe. Now, let me tell you what this boils down to. It's like the Garden of Eden with the trees. And the one tree they couldn't eat. Your tithe is a tree that you can't eat. Your tithe is you signifying to God that I remember you. Every time my income comes in, I immediately take my tithe and I bring it to the Lord because I don't forget him. Somebody said, yeah, but I got so many bills, I have to pay them off. So can't I just, you know, stop tithing until I pay my bills off? Well, who got yourself into the bills to begin with? Come on, don't rob God because you've overextended yourself. What irritates me more than anything is to see people that have the means and they do nothing for the kingdom of God. And then the people that are going overboard beyond the ability, those are the ones, the little widows. Those are the ones that are going to have the reward. Those, there are people here that are wealthy beyond means, beyond even imagination. But they're going to be paupers when they hit heaven. I mean, they won't even, in the sense, you know, nobody's a pauper in heaven. But they'll get to heaven and finally they've got absolutely nothing. Nothing was laid up. Everything was set up down here. And then they've got a little gray-haired granny that's going to arrive on the scene and they're going to look and see all the riches and the treasures that she. You told me about that one lady that was married. She was married, multimillionaire, right here in Fort Worth. And he wouldn't let her tithe, remember? And so she would take out of the house money. And he said, no, you're not going to do it. She said, fine, I'm going to go get a job. And he said, you don't have to work. There's enough money for you to do whatever you want to do. She said, you won't let me tithe. I'm going to get a job. She tithed and gave all her salary to the church. And she used to, at that time, you could sell your blood and donate the money. She sold her blood and donated money. And they said by the time she died, after 40 years, she'd given millions and millions of dollars to the kingdom of God. And there's no telling what reward she got in heaven. Huh? Her granddaughter's here tonight? Is that true? This lady I'm talking about, her granddaughter's here? Where is she? Where are you? That was your grandma? Phenomenal. Come here. I want to meet you. That's what your grandmother did. I have told that testimony all over the world. And then she got a job and put that in too. Jesus, bless this woman. I mean, what are the chances of that? She's here tonight. Listen, I'm telling you. You know, everybody's looking at their investments and security on earth and their property and all this kind of stuff. All that stuff's going to go. But whatever we put into the gospel, we'll wait on the other side. It's a sure investment. It's more sure than gold or silver. It's more sure than any stocks or bonds or any investments that you have. So they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. What I want to challenge every single one of you, not challenge the pastors here, challenge your people. Challenge your people to go further with God in the area of the giving than they've ever gone before. Some say, well, then they'll get upset and they'll think the church wants their money. Tell them to hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more, no more. Listen. What kind of people you want to cater for? A bunch of stingy, mingy, tightwad Scrooges? Seriously? If they get upset about giving to God lavishly, you don't want them in your church. You don't want them in your church. We run them out. Amen. Well, I want my church to grow. Grow with what? With just people? Or do you want to grow with spiritual people that have the kingdom of God as their number one priority? So when they're working for the kingdom. Every single day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every deal they're doing is kingdom business. They're as much in the kingdom. They're much, as much in the ministry as what any minister who's proclaiming the gospel. Because it's by their financing of the gospel. You amplifying the message. No, no. Some people think I'm being a little too hard. Hey, I didn't come here to be liked. I'm not even here to get invited back personally. I don't really care what anybody thinks. I know what the truth is, and I'm a preacher whether people like it or not. Period. Period. Because you'll see 100 years from now what's important. You'll see. You might not believe it now, but you get to heaven and go, oh, no. That crazy African-American was right. We should have listened to him and stopped having an attitude when he's talking. Now, don't look at me like that, because let me tell you right now, you'll sit here, get mad at me, go right home, put on Christian television, and the guy will tell you to give $1,000, and you'll be the first one to call. And you get the shower cap with the hand of blessing and a piece of the old rugged cross, water from the Jordan, oil from the Holy Land, and a life-size poster of the preacher to put in your refrigerator, and you get a little Russian wooden doll and a prayer shawl and all of the Christian junk that's going out, and you're happy with that. But then you can't receive the word of God that talks about the fact that they gave according to the ability and beyond the ability, and they did it voluntarily. In other words, they must have been looking for the opportunity. So you're waking up every day with the opportunity. What can I do for the kingdom? What can I do to finance the gospel? There should be no lack in the church. There should be no lack in any church if everyone did their part. There should be no lack whatsoever. If everybody just gives equally, the work will be done. Amen? Another factor that you have to factor in is people aren't committed today. They hop around. They're in 5 different churches a month. They find out which guest speakers where, and there they go. So you don't have that commitment like you did 20, 30, maybe 30 years ago. I see such a looseness in the body of Christ. People hopping all over like a bunch of grasshoppers everywhere. And the moment you bring correction, then they go to some other church where nobody knows them, and then they can feel comfortable, and they can hoodwink those people until they find out what they really like. Then they hop somewhere else. Amen? So what is our ability? Our ability is what God has graced us with. What is beyond our ability? That's what we begin to believe God to grace us with. When we moved into our property, 2001, about 1 year later, a preacher called me up. He said, listen, the Lord told me to sow a seed into your ministry for the building. He brought a check of $100,000, which, thank God, the Lord wanted him to sow a seed. And he came that night. The place was packed. And that night, he was going to take an offering for our building fund. And so whatever reason, I don't know why, but he got up and said, there's 100 people to give $10,000. Well, I don't like anything like that, because sometimes that's not what everybody can do. And so when you got 100 people giving $10,000, what about the rest? There was probably 2,500-3,000 people there. I mean, they were jammed everywhere. So, okay, so 100 people give $10,000, the rest, nothing. Everybody needs to do what God tells them to do. So I'm the pastor. I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm mad now. I'm just like really irritated. Really, seriously, he's going to pull this one here now. So then he told the people to all come down with their $10,000 pledges, whatever they all, because they all rushed to get the man of God to touch them and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter, three people paid the pledge ultimately. So what was that all about? It was a big con job. Three people paid the pledge. So I get home. Now, I didn't do anything. I just sat there like, my God, I can't believe this. I don't like stuff like that. That irritates me. That might go for some preachers who just want a big offering. I'm not looking to rape my people. Don't go plunder my people so you can leave here and some big offering come in. I'm not interested. Teach the word. Preach the word. So I get home, and my wife said, you won't believe it went forward. I said, what? Who? She said, Kenneth, my son. He's 14 at the time. He just turned 26. He's 14. He didn't even work. Now I'm talking about giving beyond your ability. Watch this. He didn't even work. Where's he going to get 10 grand from? I'd say to my wife, you didn't stop him. You should have stopped him. What in the world? Now I'm going to have to pay the pledge. He cannot promise God $10,000 and lie about that. I'll have to get, and I'm really going on about it. And she said, I tried to stop him, but he looked at me and he said, Mom, I've sat under Dad's teaching and I've sat under the word and I know when God told me to give the money and I'm giving $10,000. So I said, well, what did he give? She said he was saving up for a new laptop computer, and he took $1,500 that he saved up, and he put that in the offering. So I'm going, okay, that's $8,500. Oh, brother. Now, how many have seen Abba's House on television, Dr. Ron Phillips, out of Chattanooga, Tennessee? Anybody seen him? Three of you. Phenomenal. I'll tell him. Anyway. Three of you watch him. I'll call him after the service. Doc, I was in Fort Worth. Three people watch you there. But he was building the new building, and he called me up, and he said, listen, please would you come and teach on stewardship? We won't take offerings, but just point them to the brig, what they call breaking the alabaster box Sunday for the building fund. So I said, fine. So I flew in there. I didn't go for anything. I just came to teach. And I was teaching on these lines. And the Lord said to me, use Kenneth as an example. Because there's people that don't have anything. But if they step out to give, God will meet them at that place. You need to stretch your faith in the area of your finances. Not just to receive, but to give. If you stretch your faith to give, you'll be amazed how it's stretched to receive. A lot of people want to stretch their faith to receive, but never stretch their faith to give. And so I told about Kenneth. I said, look, here's a 14-year-old kid. Because the next week, somebody came and gave me $300 and said, give it to your son. And, you know, nobody gives me money for my son. But they said, we just feel this $300 for your boy. And then about another week, somebody give another $100. This is for your boy. So, okay, 3 weeks, $1,900, a 14-year-old, already given towards the building fund. So I told that. The next thing I know, Dr. Phillips got the offering buckets. He brings them out. I went, what are you doing? We're not taking an offering tonight. He said, yes, we are. I said, no, we didn't come for offering. He said, this is not for you. This is for your son. We're going to help him pay that pledge off. $7,600 came in that night. And they put it in a bag, and I will give it directly to him because, you know, I'm going to put it in the ministry. It must go to him, then he must put in the offering. That's the way we work. And so I called him on the phone. I said, Kenneth, you don't believe this. You know, you've given $1,900 already. $7,600 came in. You're only like $500 short now. He said, Dad, that's phenomenal. He said, I'm going to pledge $20,000. I said, no. No. You stop now. Jesus, help me. Can you imagine me on the road? Folks, y'all better help me. My son stepped out in faith and pledged $100,000, you know. So that Tuesday night, we were running our midweek on a Tuesday night, and he was sitting on the front row. I put the offering in his hand and said, now when the buckets come out, I want you to put that in. And the Lord said, just mention that to the church, because this is a total of $9,500. The 14-year-old kid doesn't have a job, is put in, and I didn't help him. And the people ran down, and they covered him with another $1,000. And he stuck that in. That was $10,500 into the building fund, a 14-year-old boy. And then the Lord rebuked me. So you thought you were going to have to fund it. See, well, I didn't know how he was going to get it. But he gave according to his ability, which was the $1,500 he had. And then he went beyond his ability. And it's in the beyond his ability. That's where God will meet you. And you'll see it every single time. So let me close with this. Your tithe, if you're not tithing, you're not even starting. Your tithe, that's your reasonable service. Your offering is beyond. Are you with me? Your tithe, everybody should be doing that. Don't think you're impressing God by just tithing. You impress God when you go beyond your ability. Are you listening to me? And I'll say something else while I'm on it. You tithe from your salary. If you have a company, you tithe from your company as well. How do people have companies that make millions of dollars and they only tithe off their salary and they never give God anything from their corporation? I don't understand that at all. So it's time to get the church finances in order. And that starts with the people that have a heart and a love for the kingdom of God, that the grace of God has stirred them up to give according to their ability and beyond their ability, and for them to do that of their own free will. Your grandmother could have just lived a life of luxury. She didn't have to work, but because he wouldn't let her tithe, and he noticed she was giving out of the housing money, and he stopped her, and she said, I will. And I can't imagine what waited for her on the other side. I can't imagine the treasure that was waiting for her on the other side. Unknown names will be rewarded greatly, while names that are known will receive nothing. Because God watches every little thing that we do. He watches everything that you do in secret. He watches your faithfulness. He watches behind the scenes. He watches your heart of servanthood. He watches how you put yourself out for other people. He watches how you go the extra mile. He watches how you don't consider yourself. He watches how you would rather sacrifice yourself so others could be blessed. He watches that. He sees it. And he's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love towards the saints. And so when we are taking care of the house of God and the souls that are coming in and the harvest of souls that are coming in, we make it our priority. And then we're looking after the flock of God and we're feeding those that are hurting and we're clothing those that need the clothing. We're helping those that are underprivileged. We're helping the poor and the needy. And we're stretching ourselves beyond that. And I believe the church needs to do that. I believe that's the job of the church, not the job of the government. It is absolutely not the job of the government to do any beneficial giving. We need to shut the government programs down because it's not actually a government program. It's a Federal Reserve program, and they just keep putting money in the system, and we have to pay the government back. We have to pay them back. So it's bogus. It's bogus when they keep printing their free money. The church needs to take care of the needs of each society. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So say this off me. They gave according to their ability. And beyond their ability. And they did it voluntarily. Begging to do it. Now I want to do this. I got to pay for that. I need to take care of this. You know, one more thing. King David was told by God, you cannot build my house because you've got blood on your hands. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? I can't build it, but guess what? I'm going to pay for it. And so he gave from his kingdom, from the treasury. But he said, in addition, you can read it in 1 Chronicles 29. In addition to all that I prepared for his holy house, I have a personal private treasure of 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. The gold, and the price fluctuates all the time, but it's between $3.82 billion and $4 billion worth of gold that came out of his personal private treasure. And the silver was equivalent to several hundred million dollars. Could you imagine being in a position, blessed of God, that you could help the gospel in the final hour that we're in with billions and billions of dollars so that the harvest can go out? I've got a few people nodding at me. The rest of you just look at me blinking. See, this is not far-fetched what I'm telling you. As the Bible says, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. If God puts it in our hands in this final hour, we're going to get the job done. The world are not going to support the harvest. But the kingdom of God will function by righteous people that have made the kingdom their number one purpose. I'm pressing in for this. I'm pressing in this for, like you can't believe, I'm pressing in for this just like I pressed in for revival and the move of God. And just like God gave us a move of God and revival broke out and is still with us today, the Lord's going to give us this breakthrough in this realm where this treasure is unlocked so that the harvest can go out. I mean, anyway, I can't tell you too much, but I know where these things are. I'm working with them every day. I understand. And it will be in the timing of God that this will be released for the body of Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I tell you, I see, imagine being able to pay 100,000 witnesses and put 2,000 in each state of the union. And their job is to win souls. And every night they update the totals of how many souls they won. I mean, can you imagine doing it? Somebody said, you're crazy. Yeah, well, I probably am. But that's where I'm at. Amen. You know, if how many on the street today? 30 people? 37 on the street? How many saved? 254? Imagine 100,000 people. It's mass crusade every second. It's a mass crusade every second. And then we bring them together twice a year in a big stadium, and we just make sure they're all full of the fire, and then we send them out. And if they're not getting soul saved, we fly them back in, cast the devil out, and send them back out. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got to get this thing moving now. There's an urgency in the hour. This is not about us playing church. This is about the harvest of souls coming in. Amen. So God's got to raise the people up with the real vision to fund the harvest. Not a vision to get a deal to make money, and then they make another deal to make more money, and they make another deal to make more money. 40 years go by, you still never see the money coming to the kingdom. You know what I'm talking about? How many times have you prayed over deals that were going to come in for the kingdom, and then the deal came in and you never saw it come? How many times? Am I making this up? This needs to change. How's it going to change? Well, somebody's got to talk about it. And it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to talk about this so that there can come a change in the way of thinking. One of these days, men and women that have means will find their joy in funding the gospel rather than in their hounds or their horses or whatever they have, their boats or whatever they have. And I'm not against any you having anything. I'm just telling you, when your joy comes from anything other than the gospel, it's going to fade into nothingness. And 100 years from tonight, you'll have nothing. But if your joy is in souls and in the harvest and the kingdom of God and funding the gospel, 100 years from tonight, your joy will be great. Can you say amen? So if you're not tithing for whatever reason, then do this. Take your hand, put it against your head, hold it close. Move it away as far as possible, then just bring it in at an ever-increasing velocity. Slap yourself upside the head and make a decision. From tonight, I am going to tithe, number one, and then I'm going to give offerings, and I'll make the kingdom of God my number one purpose in my life. And you watch what God's going to do. Can you say amen? According to the ability and beyond the ability. And they did it voluntarily. Now watch my son. I mean, he's now 26. I let him get up and do a couple of offerings. And I sat on the platform. I just cried. He got up. He said, you know, I'm like my dad. I thought, well, yeah, I guess you are. He said, I don't really pray about something. If I have a need, he said, I just think about it, and then it comes. And I thought, son, you got that? He's married. He's got his own home. He's junior administrator of the home ministry. He writes 8 computer languages. I mean, the kid, he handles all the staff. You can't even rile him. You can't even get him upset. You can be mad about something, and he just looks at you. He didn't say a word. And he's just like that. And then he said to me, he said, the Lord told him to be in the ministry and to help protect me. That's what he said. He said, Dad, my job is to protect you. That's what he said. And I know you've seen his wife. She sings No Limits, No Boundaries. That's his wife, Jessica. She's from Australia. It's time not to do the minimum. It's time to do the maximum. It's time to do according to your ability and to stretch it beyond your ability. And watch what God is going to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray right now. And you can get ready with your tithes and offerings and do what heaven tells you to do tonight. The first sign that a person is leaving a church is not that their body left, it's their tithe leaves first. They linger. The tithe leaves 6 weeks before the body leaves. And then the body will finally leave after it's found its way to the back row on the final Sunday. And they look at you over the crowd. And then they disappear forever. But we could tell you they were going because their money left 6 weeks earlier. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's going to be also. Father, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver tonight. Those that are grabbing a hold of this that will purpose in their heart, I'm in covenant with you. I will bring up my tithe. I will worship you with 1/10 of my income, and I will honor you. And then, Lord, I will give according to my ability, and I'm going to go beyond my ability. I'm going to believe you for big things. I'm going to raise the standard of my giving this year. I'm going to raise the standard of my giving into the gospel. I'm going to do more for the kingdom of God than I've ever done before. Lord, I'm going to press myself. I'm going to go to the max. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Because I know that everything I have doesn't come from me. Everything I have comes from you. And so I thank you that multiplication will be in my house. I thank you that provision shall be in my portion. And I thank you that I will never lack, for you are my shepherd, for the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I thank you, Lord, that you make a way for me in the wilderness. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I give you praise. I give you honor. I give you glory. And I thank you for supernatural, miraculous provision and your abundant grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So get excited now. Grab your offering envelope in the front pocket. Make your checks out at Calvary. You can also give electronically if you're watching online. It's also your opportunity to sow seed wherever you are.